We are in chapter 8. It is a condensed version of the book of Judges. How many of you were able to read chapter 8? Were you disturbed? There's some disturbing stuff in the Bible, right? I do want to say this. Last week, we were in Joshua. There were all these battles. This week, we've got someone sticking a peg through a guy's head. We have more battles. We have death. We have murder. And I don't have time to unpack all of this, but I wanted to make just a little aside. Because I have friends, and maybe you do too, and maybe you fall into this place where they don't even want to consider Christianity because of the horrific things that have been done in the world in the name of God. The Crusades, which we as the Christian church just need to say we're sorry. That was never God's intent. I don't think we can ever say that was God's deal. So one thing I just want to say real quickly is that, one, God is a perfect God, and God is a perfect judge. But when we try to step into that place, we mess that up. And then the other is that it's a reminder of why it's important to read all of the Scripture, that we don't just read isolated parts of it, but we read all of it, knowing that when we come to Jesus, Jesus gives us no room as a church, as a community, as followers of Christ, to ever justify what we would call a holy war, okay? That is not a biblical thing. Now, I'm not here to debate war and all that kind of stuff, but I just wanted to address, and we'll talk a little more about it as we go along in the series, and I wish we had more time to unpack that. But there is some disturbing stuff in the Scripture, and I encourage you to wrestle with that a little bit, that's okay. But what I want to focus on this morning is I want to focus on what I believe to be kind of the major overarching theme of the book of Judges. There is this cycle in the book of Judges, that this cycle of sin and then enslavement and then being brought out of that, delivered from that, and then they cycle back around. And even in your bulletin, there's a little place we're going to talk about. You can fill in this cycle that we're going to look at. Just a warning, on the bottom, there's a little fill-in-the-blank sentence. I'm not going to fill that in, and for all of you type A's who won't be able to get through my sermon without filling that in, just cross it out. Just cross that. It was very disturbing last night to some people. So take that out. But I do want to talk about this cycle in Judges of getting stuck, because we are people who get stuck, right? And we want to know, how do we get unstuck? And I think Judges has something to say to us about that, because we can fall into our patterns of addiction. We can fall into patterns that we want to stop, right? Perhaps it's an addiction that you feel like you've come out of, but then you see yourself coming back to, whether it's alcohol, maybe it's food, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's shopping, maybe, you know, sometimes our addictions look really good in the world. Maybe it's workaholism. That's my favorite addiction. It looks good. It's a pretty addiction, but it's ugly. Maybe what you find yourself, you come out of, and you think you've conquered, and then you fall back into anger. Maybe you come out of, and then you fall back into gossip, living in fear, self-righteousness, judgmentalism, unforgiveness. Perhaps it's just a feeling of being stuck in your spiritual life. You see, sometimes I go through these seasons where I just feel stuck, that there's not much life in my spiritual life, that I'm going through the motions, I'm doing what feels like the right things, but I'm missing a connection with God that I have tasted, that I have seen in my life. How do we come out of that? How do we get unstuck from that? And so I want to start by just looking at this cycle of stuckness in the book of Judges. If you have the story, I'm just going to look at one little incident of this. It's repeated multiple times, but on page 104 near the bottom, you'll find this. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They sinned, and they forgot the Lord their God." Now, I want to say something about this, because it doesn't mean that they, like, forgot God. Like, this is the Israelites, they're Jewish people, they have things within their culture which are reminders at times, but what it means is that they forgot to acknowledge Him as God. They ceased to acknowledge His sovereignty in their life. They ceased to acknowledge Him as their King. They ceased to acknowledge His goodness, His worthiness, and so they turned and they served the Baals and the Asherahs, the gods of the Canaanite people. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. God does not ignore sin. So that He sold them into the hands of the king of Aram, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. Now their cycle was 8 years. Some of the cycles are like 40 years. Some of the cycles are 10 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, He raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge, and he went to war for them. The Lord gave the king of Aram into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel died, and then again Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And this goes over and over and over again 13 times in the book of Judges. They fall into this cycle. So I want to talk about that cycle. Again, there's a place in your bulletin where you can follow along with this. But the start of it is Israel sins. We don't like the word sin, but basically, sin is a turning away from God. It's a forgetting God. It's a ceasing to acknowledge God for who He is, for His sovereignty in our life, for His reign and His rule in our life, for His goodness, His kindness. It's turning from Him. And actually, I think sin is beautifully captured, or horrifically captured, however you want to see it, in what I believe to be the theme verse of the book of Judges. It's repeated in Judges, and it shows up in the very, very last verse, and many commentators suggest that the reason this verse comes at the end of Judges is the author wants us to know this is what's been going on here. It says this in Judges 21, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Well, of course, Israel did have a king. Gideon even acknowledges at one point, God is their king. They had a king, but they didn't acknowledge God as their king. They wanted kings like the other people had kings. They wanted human kings. They didn't want a God king. And so all the people, and this is at the very core of sin, all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. We do whatever seems right to us, whatever feels good to us. That must be the right thing, right? We even base a lot of stuff on, does it feel right? Feels right to me, feel right to you, let's do it. So Israel sins, and then Israel is enslaved. They're taken captive. You see, again, God does not ignore sin. Love does not overlook rebellion. The consequence of sin in the scripture is often referred to as death, a spiritual death that takes place in our life, a literal physical death that has been brought about because of sin, and then enslavement, being enslaved to sin. Over and over again, we see this picture in the scripture that sin enslaves us. You see, Israel was supposed to conquer Canaan, remember? They were supposed to go into the promised land and they were supposed to conquer Canaan, but instead they let the culture of Canaan conquer them. Sound familiar? They let the culture of Canaan conquer them. And friends, you see, the sin in our life that we fail to conquer will always conquer us. The sin in our life that we fail to conquer will always conquer us. It will always create chaos. It will always create death. It will always create separation in relationship with one another and with God. So Israel is enslaved and they are given over to their enemies as a result of their sin. And then finally, Israel will cry out. They will cry out. And they will be delivered. God will deliver them. He will raise up a judge. When I hear the word judge, you might not think this, but first thing that comes to mind, Judge Judy, okay? I don't know why. I think Judge Judy, she's got her robe on. She's got her gavel. She's determining who wins between these two crazy people. But that's not really the picture here in Scripture. A better word actually would really be deliverer. That God, what God raises up is a rescuer, a deliverer, one to bring them out of this bondage. And so God over and over appoints deliverers to rescue Israel from the consequence of their sin, from the captivity to these other kings. And God brings peace. Repeatedly, it will say that peace was brought to the land. And that word there is shalom. It's so much deeper and richer than just what we think of with peace. The word shalom means completeness, soundness, well-being. God delivers them and brings them into what they were created for, to live in wholeness. To live as a community together as worshipers of God. Gideon, when he has an encounter with God in the book of Judges, he creates an altar and he calls it Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. So I see this cycle in the book of Judges, and I don't know about you, but I see me, right? I sin, I get enslaved to that sin, I cry out. You see, we can put our name right into this, right? You can do it. You guys are laughing at my name in there. You can write your name in here. I'm going to make you stop right now. Everybody write. Cheryl sins. Cheryl's enslaved. Cheryl cries out. God delivers Cheryl so many times, right? And God brings peace to Cheryl. And I am thankful for that. The cycle goes round and round. It's the opportunity that we have. When I was looking at this cycle and going, where is the hope in Judges? Where is the good news in Judges, right? And I'll tell you where I found it. Right here. Israel cries out. This grace that we have been given, that we can cry out, that we have a holy God who does not ignore sin, but he hears our cry. He hears our cry for help, and he delivers us into peace. The biblical term for this is repentance. In the Old Testament, there are two words for repent. And they help us inform us of what this means. The first word that is used is a word that means to regret, to feel sorrow for. You see, part of repentance is that we regret, that we feel sorrow. We don't like that in our culture. We don't want to feel bad. The other word for repentance means to turn around, to make a turn from, that you've been following this way, and now you can turn and go this way. And so together, those two words help us that repentance is always filled with regret and deep sorrow, and it is always a turning around. You see, in Judges, it says, "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, 'We have sinned against you.'" They recognized their sin, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. We have other gods that we serve too, right? Again, at the core of sin for us is worshiping someone or something other than the God who created us. The very first commandment is, have no other God besides me. Martin Luther said, if you could keep that commandment, you could keep all the rest, right? But we turn to other things to give us a sense of security, to give us a sense of acceptance, to give us a sense of value apart from God. Even sometimes we turn to religion, doing good things, that's more about us than it is about God, right? The message of Jesus when he came, his first message when he came was a message of repentance. In Mark chapter 1, says this, "Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" The kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign and presence. And Jesus is saying, you can see it. Turn from going this way. Turn from looking at all these other things and turn and look at God and his rule and his reign and his presence, because it is here. Repent, believe the good news, turn around, stop believing the lies, believe the good news that is found in Jesus, cry out, ask God for help, because he hears you. You see, we hear the word repent, and I think that we have this image of like people carrying signs, you know, haters. It conjures up, you know, guilt and shame. And again, we don't like guilt and shame. We have friends who maybe even are confessing something to us, and sometimes we're like, oh, don't worry about it. Everybody does that. You know, we want to get rid of any hurt, any pain, any feeling of something. But I want to suggest to you that in the Bible, to repent is a divine and gracious invitation. It is a doorway to healing and refreshment. That's what Peter proclaims in a sermon that is recorded of his in Acts chapter 3. Peter says, repent. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's good news, right? Your sins might be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send Jesus. Now, he's already preaching in the sermon that Jesus has come, but what he's saying is that when you repent, when you turn from the lies to the truth, when you turn from the bad news to the good news, when you turn from this God in your life to the God who is the one true God, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is a refreshing because Jesus is sent to invade your life. The good news for the Christian is that we don't have to wait 40 years. We don't have to wait 8 years. We don't have to wait to cry out. We can cry out now. The grace of repentance is available every day, every morning. The scripture tells us his mercies are new every morning. That is such good news, right? The theologian and reformer Martin Luther believed that all of life is repentance. And because Jesus is the perfect judge, the perfect deliverer, you see, in the book of Judges, is what we have is we have some really whacked judges. We have imperfect judges, right? Which is good news to us because then we know God can use us, right? But we're thankful that that's not the end of the story. That ultimately there is the perfect judge, the perfect deliverer who is sent to us, and he is Jesus. And because it's Jesus, we don't have to fear. We don't have to be stuck in our shame. Because Jesus says in John chapter 3, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So we can approach him with confidence. That's what this verse I love. This is one of my favorite passages in Hebrews. It says this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one, Jesus, who was tempted in every way, just as we are. Can you imagine? Can you get your head around that? That Jesus has been tempted in every way that we've been tempted. Every way. And yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That we can approach Jesus over and over and over again. Sometimes, you know, you see, we're looking for like this one-time thing, right? I repented in 1982. That was great. It was a great repentance. I might have cried, and I'm done. But we're invited. Y'all, this is good news. Every day, moment by moment, we can step into the throne room of God and present to him our regrets and our sorrows, and he will bring refreshment. So how do we live in a posture of repentance? That's where I want to end this morning. And I want to give credit. I've stolen almost all of this from Tim Keller, who is a pastor in New York, my pastor crush. Many of you know I do love me some Tim Keller. But, you know, in a good way, right way, righteous way. I have tweaked it a little bit because some of his words are bigger than I can understand. So I... But this is my tweaking of some stuff that I've been taught from Tim Keller and that I appreciate. So two things. How do we live in a posture of repentance? Two things. One, it begins, I think, with understanding the difference between religious repentance and gospel repentance. Okay? Hang with me. You with me? Religion, because to define the terms, religion in these terms is a striving, trying to get to God, trying to earn something from God, trying to earn our salvation. If I can just get good enough, if I can do gooder things and more gooder things than badder things. Tim Keller never says it like this. If I can do that, then I can get God's approval and then maybe God won't hurt me, you know, kind of thing. The gospel is an understanding that we're never going to be good enough. We're not going to earn God's favor or approval. Our salvation is by grace alone, by faith, right? Our salvation, our approval, our acceptance with God, our ability to step into that throne room is a gift. It is not earned, it is only received. And if you've been trying to earn it, I just say to you today, step into the refreshment that you can just receive Christ's goodness. You can just receive his acceptance, not because of something that you do. And so religious repentance is based on fear. It's hoping to appease God so that he'll keep us from suffering. Okay, I'll say I'm sorry. We kind of do this in relationships sometimes, right? I'll just say I'm sorry. I don't really mean I'm sorry. I'm not even sure if I'm sorry. But if I need to say I'm sorry, I'll say I'm sorry so we can just move on, right? Gospel repentance is based in the love of God that comes to us in Jesus. Gospel repentance is based in the love of Christ that is proclaimed, if you only memorize one verse in your life, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation, church. There is no condemning of you. There's no condemning from us of others because we are in Christ. Religious repentance seeks to get it over with, right? Do my confession, move on. Gospel repentance seeks to meet God. I want the joy that comes from the grace of being united with Christ. I want to weaken my impulses to do anything that would displease or dishonor my God. Religious repentance is about me. I want to avoid punishment. And so often when I repent religiously, I find that my repentance comes with some blame shifting. It maybe comes with some justification, you know, some kind of, you know, God, I would only did this because, well, you put that person in my life. Well, because they told me, right? Religious repentance is about me. It wallows. Sometimes I think if I can just beat myself up enough, right? But gospel repentance is about Jesus. Knowing that he has suffered for my sin, I don't need to repeat the suffering. He has suffered for my sin so that I don't have to go about earning forgiveness. I can again simply receive forgiveness. Religious repentance, I would suggest, leads to bitterness. You see, ultimately, we can never feel sorry enough. We've never beaten ourselves up enough. We can't get ourselves out of that cycle. And ultimately, I think there's some kind of bitterness that can grow in us. But gospel repentance leads to an authentic life. You see, when we know the love of Christ, it is easier to admit our flaws, to admit our weaknesses. We can admit the true depth of our sinfulness. We can face the sorrow. We can face the regret. Because we know in going there, in stepping into the depth of our weakness and sin and flaws, we can experience the depth of God's grace in a way that we could not if we did not go there. You see, anytime we diminish sin, we diminish grace. Anytime we diminish sin, we diminish God. Anytime we diminish sin, we diminish the power of Christ's life and death and resurrection, right? And so we want to live in gospel repentance. And so what I want to do this morning, if you'll indulge me, I want to walk through a little practice that has been helpful to me in the area of repentance. There's a couple ways of doing this. There's a prayer called the prayer of examine that I sometimes use. And then there's this inventory, again, that I stole from Keller. We have these out in the lobby. If you think this would be something helpful in your journey with Jesus, you can grab one of these. But as Alex and Tommy come forward, I want to walk us, I'm not going to walk us through the whole thing, but I just want to walk us through one of these exercises. So if you would bow your head, basically, we might bring the lights down a little bit. In this exercise, there are four areas to consider. There's that of humility, of love, of courage, and of motivation. What's my motivation? I'm going to just walk us through some questions in the area of humility. And so I want to ask the questions and give you some space to confess if there's any sin to be confessed in this area of your life. And then we will repent, we will turn, and I'll walk you through that. So first are some of the questions. Have I looked down on anyone recently? Have I looked down on anyone recently? And you can just confess, Lord, forgive me. The next question, have I been too sensitive to criticism? Have I been too sensitive to criticism? And then the last question, have I felt ignored or overlooked? And then perhaps just God is bringing some things to your mind through His Spirit that just needs to be confessed. John tells us in 1 John that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He stands ready. He's ready to forgive. And now I want to just enter into a time of repentance. You might, if you feel comfortable, to just open your palms upward to receive the grace, the free grace that comes to you from Jesus. And in this exercise, what we want to do is we just want to sit and consider the free grace that is given to us in Jesus until we sense a decreasing disdain for others, since we recognize that we too are sinners. Maybe receiving that free grace of Jesus until we enter into a decreasing pain over criticism, since we desire for our value not to come from human approval, but God's love. Just receive His love for you, His acceptance of you, His strong pursuit of you. Recognize that in light of His grace, we can let go of the need to keep up a good image, to consider ourselves better than others. We can let go of that. We don't have to compete. We don't have to compare. Keeping up that good image is a great burden. It is unnecessary in the light of God's kindness to us. Father, we receive your grace that is brought to us in Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. We receive the gift of your refreshment. We let go of our striving. We let go of trying harder. We let go of trying to control the people in our lives and our own lives. And we just receive your love. We receive your refreshment. We receive your grace today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.